Ready?
Yep.
Okay. It is 9:15. Let's go ahead and get started. Let me open with a word of prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and be with us now. It is all a matter of your grace that you allow us to meet with you. Lord, we lift up the morning, not just this time, but our time later to go and worship and bring you praise. We lift up those needs in our body that are so urgent. Lord, we think of Jonathan Borner and his being in the hospital, and my wife Sharon tomorrow's surgery. Lord, we ask for your blessing. Bring glory to yourself through your healing power. And Holy Spirit, we ask now that you will come and be with us, that you will lead us and guide us as we work through the issue of missions and what that means. So teach us, Lord. We pray this in the mighty and perfect name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, Michael was going to be here this morning to do an introduction, but he is seriously under the weather as well. He can't talk at all. He's got a terrible, terrible sore throat and has just been really sick. Erin said that she'd never seen him this sick for a long, long time. So hopefully he will be fully recovered quickly. But with four small kids at home and ministry work to do here, there's some small piece of paper that he's writing at Hebrew Union, his thesis. I will tell you, the first chapter, or I don't know if it's going to be the first chapter, but the first chapter he finished was 150,000 words long. So that's one chapter out of six or seven. His advisor thinks that he ought to be able to finish next spring. So Michael's cranking away, but this is quite a task. But our charge for the morning and for the next 8 weeks is to look at the idea of missions. What are missions? What do they look like? What does the Bible have to say about the meaning and priority of missions? This morning we're going to do an introduction to that idea, and part of what I'll be sharing has been taken from a book by the name of Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. And it's always interesting to me when I get a book by an author like this, and I generally they list the books that that author's written. His page is almost 2 pages long. It's just amazing. He's probably written 40 or 50 books at this time, but this is a book that a number of us have read, and it is a dramatic changer. It is. So we're going to be focusing on some of that issue today. The title that we're going to look at this morning is The Glory of God Around the World. That's what missions are. Piper actually makes the statement that missions exist because worship and the glory of God does not. That's an interesting thought. It was a new thought for me. Now, as we look at the next 8 weeks, we'll begin this morning, and then next week, hopefully, Michael's going to do some background on the biblical and theological perspective of missions and some thoughts through church history. Then we're going to have 5 weeks in a row where we will look at particular missionaries and their work taught by a number of different folks. And TBD, I never heard of that missionary before, but sometime between now and September 24th, we hope to have that missionary identified. We'll look at some others as we go through. And then on the final week, Michael and I will share that class in how can we be a part of missions. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, but on October 15th, we'll explore that more thoroughly. Our goal here is not just to talk about missions and missionaries, but to increase our engagement and what it means to be part of the mission work of the living God. So the first question I want to ask is, what do we mean by missions? When you think about that word, you think about it's used in church all the time. We find it in the scriptures. What do you conjure up in your mind when you think about missions? What does that include for you?
Going somewhere else.
Going somewhere else. Somewhere in deep, dark Africa, right? Okay, so that's one thing. Going away to people who don't know the Lord. Yes, Marcia?
The Great Commission.
The Great Commission. And we'll look at that in a minute. But it's fulfilling, working in God's way to fulfill the Great Commission, to go share with the lost. Okay? Anything else? Are those the basic ideas? Yes? Yeah, serving anyone, anytime, anywhere in the power of the Lord. So that's a broader perspective of missions. Many of us think more narrowly that it is going somewhere to share with the lost, fulfilling the Great Commission. One of the things that's happened in our country, especially over the last 10 years, is that many folks who do not have a Christian background have gone where? They've come here. So maybe the thought really years ago was almost exclusively missions meant going somewhere far away. Now we do have opportunities to stay right here at home in a broader context and share with those who have not been raised in a Christian home or a Christian nation. Mark?
That question gives me another question. A term we've started hearing over the last 10 years is the word missional.
Yes.
Okay, so for a lot of people, are missions and missional, that term comes, are they the same or are they different? So it kind of adds confusion to the whole concept of mission.
The word that Mark brought up is missional. And that's been put in the context of what a church is. In other words, people and churches are being asked to be more missional than ever before. And I think it'd be like if you have 12 Presbyterians on a committee, you'll get 13 different opinions. And that's true in terms of that, having served on some of those committees. I think that's not an understatement or an overstatement. Missional generally relates to the idea of being mission-minded, of thinking about missions as a high priority, either for an individual or, in this case, for a church or a denomination. A denomination. Here's what I've put about what is missions: sharing the gospel, fulfilling the Great Commission, moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I asked somebody to read Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Who's got that? Bob?
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always.
A couple key thoughts here. There's a significant difference in the way the scripture looks at what? Converts and disciples. In the Great Commission, we are called to go make what? Disciples. A disciple is a learner, one who is growing in Jesus. And it says, teaching them to what? Obey all I have taught. And then Jesus does say, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." I asked somebody to read Acts 1:8. Who's got that? Yes.
"But you will receive power from the Holy Spirit coming on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria
So this relates to what Judy said before, going to different places around the world and sharing the good news of the gospel. In addition, another key text would be Romans 10, 9, and 10. Who's got that? Yes, Billy? Okay, that's the teaching. In other words, sharing the good news of the gospel. Sometimes we hear the phrase, go and share, and if necessary, use words. That may sound like a nice cliche, but it's not the biblical message of the gospel. We are called with grace and tenderness, but we are called to share the gospel with words. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, preach the gospel. Preach the truth. Now, why do we do missions? Should we? Why do we do it? Mark? We're commanded to. How many times does Jesus have to say something for it to count? All right? Only once. We are commanded to go share the good news. So that's one reason. Why else would we engage in missions?
Share the joy.
You know, some of us have not been raised in Christian homes. How many here were raised in a Christian home? Whoa. Man, the vast majority. How many were not? I'll raise my hand. A bunch of us weren't. Some of us experience dramatic change in our lives when we've come to Christ. Because we weren't raised in a Christian culture. I mean, you've heard people say, oh, well, I've been a believer since I was a little baby. That's not true. But we see joy and peace and hope come to those who have come to know Christ. Sometimes that's very dramatic. Sometimes it's not. Okay? And it does depend, oftentimes, on the kind of home that we've been raised in. But sharing the joy, sharing the hope and the peace of knowing Jesus. The world is looking for all different kinds and ideas about hope and peace. They're just looking in the wrong place. We have the joy and peace and hope that only people can have through Jesus. What's another? So sharing this idea and hoping they will have joy, why do we share the good news? We're responding to the command, obedience, and love for the lost. Do our hearts break as God's heart breaks over those that don't know Him? Do we really care? That's an issue. Do we really care? Do we weep over those that don't know Christ? How many of you have a relative that's reasonably close that doesn't know the Lord? The vast majority of us, and the rest of you that didn't raise your hand, either don't know or you're too embarrassed to say so. There have been relatives of my wife Sharon, nieces and nephews primarily, that have been on my top 10 list that I pray for virtually every day for more than 10 years. My heart breaks for those people. Do we care as God cares? And if we do, then we are called to engage in the great missionary activity of His calling. What's the end result if we engage in missions? First of all, the lost hear. Now, some are saved. One of the things we must recognize here is that, as an example, Billy Graham never saved anybody. Did he? He was a proclaimer of the gospel. He was a proclaimer of the truth. And by the way, if you ever get the chance to visit the Billy Graham Library in just outside Charlotte, it is a worthwhile experience. It's free. It's wonderfully done. A couple hours, and it's really incredible to see what Dr. Graham, what he's been used by the Lord to do. But we're called to share the gospel, and some are saved. Some are saved. Another result is that we follow the command. Mark, as you said, we are commanded to go share the gospel. And the kingdom is built. And this, the building of the kingdom is really the larger perspective of what Dr. Piper has to say in this book we're going to look at in a little bit. Now, God calls us as his people to engage in missions. He empowers us. We saw that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And he is the one that changes souls. Only the Holy Spirit can change people's lives. We don't do that. And don't take that responsibility on your shoulders, because it's not your job. We're called to share with grace and truth, but only the Holy Spirit can change somebody's heart. A couple passages here. Somebody has got Matthew 16, 18. Who's, yeah, Bob?
Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain, where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said,
okay, I will build my church. Some of us here, especially in the U.S., wring our hands, and we're all concerned that the church and the influence of Christianity in our nation is waning. And indeed, the percentage of adults in the United States that now attend church on Sunday morning has decreased from the height of about almost 50% in the early 50s to the mid-30s, 30% now, and the estimate is in 20 years that number will be less than 20%. Clearly, the impact of Christianity here is waning. But Christ says, I will build my church. And the fact is, the 40-day prayer covenant is deeply engaged in third world ministry, primarily to kids. We will disciple over 500,000 kids, primarily in Africa, in 2017. The church is literally exploding in the continent of Africa, in South America. There are churches in the United States who are adhering to the biblical truth that have left mainline denominations here and have become affiliated with those Episcopalian and Anglican churches in Africa. So Jesus is going to build, and he is building his church. Somebody's got John 10, 16. Who's got that passage? Yes.
And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd.
When Jesus uses those words, he's talking to Jewish leaders, his disciples, and one of the great problems of the Jewish folks always was that they were happy to be the people of God, and they were unhappy to see what? The Gentiles or others. What was Jonah's problem? He was called to go where? To evil Gentiles in Nineveh. He finally goes. He does get the picture, but it was rather traumatic. But when he goes, he walks. It says it took 4 days to walk across Nineveh. He's preaching the gospel. What happens? From the king and all the way down, all these people go in sackcloth and ashes, and the seeming intent is that they've come to faith in the living God. What was Jonah's response to that? He was angry enough to die. Jesus says here, I have sheep from another fold. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. That is our missionary charge, to look to the living God to build His church. Somebody's got an incredible passage here that helps us understand who saves whom. It's John chapter 6, 9, 10 verses, John 6, 35 to 44. Tom?
And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day.
The last verse of that passage. No one can, it speaks of ability, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent Jesus calls him. And then Jesus says, and I will raise him up the last day. None will be lost who are called by the living God to have a changed heart, to have a heart of stone changed to a heart of flesh. And Jesus' promise here is that those will be with him. They will not be lost. But it is the Father through the Holy Spirit that changes hearts, not us. Again, Billy Graham never saved anything, and neither have we. But we are called to be missionaries, going and sharing the good news. For as Joni said, people are looking for joy and hope and peace. They're just looking in the wrong places. We have the only hope, the only way, and it's through Jesus. And one of the issues here is that we must recognize that Jesus does not call us to a life of ease with no trouble. Why is that? Wouldn't it be wonderful if whenever we came to Jesus, we would be healthy, wealthy, and wise, never have any troubles again? Wouldn't that be wonderful? It would be. I mean, it's what I've said. That message, it's a wonderful message. There's only one problem with it. What is it? Not a shred of truth in it. Other than that, it's just terrific. And I am stunned at the people who I know, well, I only know of salvation of one soul. That's mine. The rest of you, I'm not sure about. But I'm stunned at people who I believe know the Lord that are hearing and believing that message. How many of you have lived your entire Christian walk without any troubles? Gosh, I don't see any hands going. I have. Oh, yeah, right. Okay. How about the adventure that Sharon and I started a year ago in July? You know, being diagnosed with cancer 5 years ago. We all face these kinds of struggles. And Judy, what you were saying, when do we grow the most? When the challenges are there. When the challenges of life meet us. Coming to Jesus does not mean we're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. The issue is not whether or not we will face these troubles. What is the issue? How we deal with them. That is the witness that we are called to. My father fought in World War II, and he told me, he said, Ricky said, there are no atheists in the foxholes. I have found the same thing in the cancer ward. There are no atheists in the cancer ward. I mean, I had the opportunity to share and pray with people I didn't know at all. I never had one person in the cancer ward, and I would always ask, may I pray for you? Never had one person turn me down. Never once. So the issue is not whether or not troubles and trials are here. The issue is when they arrive, how do we deal with them? That is the witness that we have in being missional right here in our own lives, in our own sphere of influence. That is the perspective that we're called in cooperating with God, building his kingdom. That's how he does it. So let's be part of that work. Now, one of the things the elders, the session here, has been dealing with over the last, year and a half, what do missions look like at ECC? What should they look like? Some have, as we started the class this morning, what are missions? And some of us said sharing the gospel, going away, taking the message of the gospel to others. And the session has wrestled with that. How do we define missions? And Sue brought up the idea of doing good works, kind things for people who are around us, whether they be near or far, whether they be, you know, some great work or just giving a cold cup of water to those in need. And that was really the first question that the session dealt with in trying to understand what missions should look like at ECC. And we have concluded that on balance, we believe that the gospel, the scripture, calls us to a broader context of missions than limiting missions to just sharing the gospel, whether here or abroad. We've certainly included evangelism and church planting. And we have many missionaries or mission agencies that we support at ECC. We'll talk more about that at the end of the class in 8 weeks. But that's certainly part of the way we understand missions. And Sharon and I went to the last two General Assemblies. The last one was in Sacramento. And we have been so encouraged at the missionary zeal of the EPC. One kind of funny aside, you know, all of us, we'll be driving around Cincinnati and there's some pizza restaurant and they're having a big sale and a guy's standing out front and he's got this sign, $5 off or whatever. In Sacramento, it was 107 degrees every day in Sacramento. Now you can talk about dry heat, that's hot, I'm telling you. But there was a guy, I didn't see him, but some of the people, like on the buses that we would take back and forth from the hotel, that had seen a guy, and he had one of those big signs, and it said, if you think it's hot, here. Apparently, somebody said, 8 people had come up to him and come to Jesus. So, whatever fills your boat. But evangelism and church planting is a huge priority for us here at ECC, and it's a huge priority for the EPC. The EPC, not exclusive, but primary thrust of EPC missions is going to the Muslim world where there is no church and there is, in some cases, no believers, none, and sending folks far away to a very difficult and challenging environment. But the EPC has decided We have a special calling and a special need to meet. And it's sharing the good news of Christ with those that don't know him in some of the toughest, frankly, most dangerous environments in the world. And that's incredibly exciting. Second thing that our understanding is making of disciples. Again, from the Great Commission, it is not enough to go share the gospel and then leave people where they are. We are called to make disciples. We're called to encourage people to grow in Jesus. One of our problems as believers, oftentimes, we think that our life in Christ started when we made a statement of faith and ended right there. We're called to be lifelong learners. I mean, what are you reading? What are you listening to? Are you intentional about growing in Christ? No matter how many years you've been at it. John Stott, who is from the Great Britain, and John and Jim Packer, J.I. Packer, who I have had the privilege of knowing personally, those are two of the greatest theologians in the history of the last 100 years here. Dr. Stott died a couple years ago, and he had taught Bible theology and philosophy for about 60 years. And in his obituary and things that were written about him at the time of his death, it was shared that he had read through the scriptures 7 times in the previous year. 7 times. I know what that takes. I will tell you, to read the scriptures in 13 weeks takes about 40 minutes a day. And Stott read it 7 times in a year. A man who had taught the scriptures for 60 years felt that he needed to continue to grow. Are we growing as disciples? Can't give away what you don't have. Are we students of the Word? Or have we said, oh, I read that once, good enough for me? We're called to go and make disciples. Works of compassion. Sue, you put this perspective on the table. I've just referenced Matthew 25. It's where Jesus tells the parable about the sheep and the goats and about those that they went to. They visited them in prison. They visited them when they were sick. They gave them food and drink and clothing that they needed. And what did those hearers of Jesus say? When did we see you in need? Da, da, da. And what's his answer? When you did it, what? Unto the least of these. You did it unto me. This was the answer and the motivating factor for Mother Teresa. She and her novitiates would take folks that were dying off the streets of Calcutta and bring them to their home, give them a bath, a clean bed, a decent meal. And an interviewer, a newsman, asked Mother Teresa, why do you do that when these people are going to die? And she said, when I look into their face, I see the face of who? Of Jesus. That's how we're to see the least of these. And we are called and commanded to do works of compassion. So that's part of the broader context. And equipping some of the missionaries or missionary agencies that we at ECC support and that the EPC supports are equipping other missionaries. They're training other missionaries how to be more effective in sharing the good news or in doing works of compassion. This is the context that the session has concluded is our calling at ECC to do these 4 things. It's not that we're going to do them all for everybody. We're trying to learn how to better focus what we do. But this is our understanding of what we're called to. Missions within the broader context of God's plan and purpose. And this is important. We need to understand from the scripture what's God's plan for missions, not ours. Sometimes, hopefully, there's some intersection of those two. Sometimes there's not. And if there isn't, who needs to change their plan? It's not God. We need to put our plan of missions into the context of God's calling. We need to make sure that the people we're supporting with prayer and sending money to and supporting in engagement are doing God's work with God's plan. That's really the key. Now, what essentially is God's plan for missions? What is his goal? Let's look at some of these thoughts. The first perspective of God's plan for missions, what motivates God to engage us, to call us to engage in missions, is his glory. It's his glory. Somebody's got Romans 3:23. We all know that. We all know the first part of that verse, but let's listen to the whole thing. Billy?
And fall short of the glory of God.
All of sin, we all remember that part. But what's the context of that? When we sin, when we don't know Christ, the great problem is not the sin. The great problem is that in our sin, we fail to meet God's priority, which is his glory. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's God's priority. That's his plan for missions. Somebody's got two passages from the Psalms, Psalm 29:2 and Psalm 96:5. Who's got Steve?
Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness.
Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Yep.
Honor and majesty surround him. Strength and beauty fill his sanctuary. So that's 95. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God.
That's God's priority for us, that we would bring him glory, that we would honor him. That we would honor him. I just finished reading a book by C.J. Mahaney. It's called Humility. That's the whole title. It's a very humbling book. How many of you, has anybody else read that book? Mark and Becky, talk to them about humility, okay? Now, Mahaney does say at the beginning of the book, he said, I'm not writing this book because I've accomplished this, okay? But he gives some very important practical steps at the end of the book. And the first thing he says to think about and focus on that will help you grow in humility is to think about the greatness of God. The greatness, the majesty of God. And that's what those two verses from the Psalms. And the Psalms, I mean, are replete with that message, that God is great. And we're called to think about him and his glory and his majesty. Somebody's got John 4:24. Who's got that passage? Kirk.
God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
We are called to worship the living God, but all worship that we might offer is not acceptable. Only worship in spirit and in truth. We really believe in the Father and in the Son. Maybe every once in a while, quietly and in secret, we bring the Holy Spirit in. That's why many of us call us the frozen chosen, folks. I looked at one of the things I do in my quiet time. I take our bulletin and I tear the songs out, since I have zero musical ability, but I read through the songs. One of the songs that we sang last week, talked about praise of the Father and of the Son. Holy Spirit was not to be found. How often do we live that way? We're called to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Somebody's got Romans 12, 1 and 2. Dennis?
I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Okay. We're called to worship the living God. With all of us, with our mind, our heart, our strength, our soul. That's worship in spirit and truth that is acceptable to the living God. Listen to Revelation 15, 3 and 4. Who's got that? Charlie. This is God's priority, that all the nations will come and bow before him and worship. This is his plan. Now, what are his priorities? That the nations will come and bow down. Let me read Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Listen to this, verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. This is God's priority, his glory, his honor, his praise, that the nations will come and bow down. The honor of his Son, Philippians 2, 9 and 10. That Jesus has been given the name that is above all names, that all would bow before the living Christ. That's God's priority. That is what brings him glory as we honor his Son. His kingdom on earth, preached a couple weeks ago here. From the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And, you know, we've all been built into the habit of pausing after the phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done. We pause. We put a comma there. That comma's not there. It shouldn't be there. What does it mean? Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's what it means, that you would be, that the living God would be high and lifted up on earth as well as in heaven. So, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, no comma, on earth as it is in heaven. That's God's priority, that his glory, his honor, his praise would be here, that his glory would be our priority. And, you know, most of us, I'm sure, have experienced things in creation that spoke to us of God's glory. Spoke to us of God's glory. Do we think about the greatness and the awesomeness of God when we look upon elements of his creation? This is a very interesting quote about Albert Einstein, who was a skeptic, okay? But here's what Einstein had to say. The design of the universe is very magnificent and shouldn't be taken for granted. In fact, this is a writer writing about Einstein. I believe that is why Einstein had so little use for organized religion. although he strikes me as basically a very religious man. He must have looked at what the preachers said about God and felt that they were blaspheming. He had seen so much more majesty than they had ever imagined. And they were just not talking about the real thing. Do we celebrate the glory and magnificence of God when we look at His creation? A number of years ago, Sharon and I made a trip, and we were on the northern rim of the Grand Canyon. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Many of us. We were on the northern rim of the Grand Canyon, and the sun was setting. And the shades of the colors changed, and there were a lot of people there. And it was always been amazing to me how quiet it was. I mean, virtually, you couldn't hear anybody talking. Everybody was looking. Now, some looked with, naturalist eyes. Oh, how fortunate it was that this came about. But those of us who believe in creation, that God is the creator, we're looking at an element of His creation that was so awesome and so overwhelming that it was absolutely silent. Absolutely silent. How many of us can be put in what Einstein said? That we don't think much about it. No big deal. It is a big deal. The creation that He's made. Now, His glory is the priority. Let me read from this book the quote from John Stott in terms of God's priority for missions. He says this: "The highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God, but rather zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. Only one imperialism is Christian, and that is concerned for the imperial majesty, Jesus Christ, and for the glory of His empire." That's the reason for missions. Piper says, "Missions exists because worship does not." Did you ever think about that? Missions exist because worship does not. Saving the lost, bringing them into the kingdom, sharing the gospel, works of compassion, all those things are important. Stott is not saying those things are not important, but he is saying that the basic motivation for missions is worship and glory of the living God. How many of us have a zeal for the glory of God? How many of us see this as the priority of our lives? Read the scriptures, and we look at creation. We serve a God of overwhelming greatness. Overwhelming greatness. And God's goal is His worship. God's goal, that's His priority. Worship in spirit and in truth of the living God. Worship for His glory. Worship for His glory. Now, what's our passion for missions? Is it that we want to see those that don't know Jesus found and to have an opportunity to come to Christ? That's important. That's important. But is our passion for missions God's passion? The whole earth will know His glory. Somebody's got Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Yes, Charlie?
For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of God and His glory. That's why we go. That's why we send. That's why we pray for. That's why we invest in those who, some of whom are going around the world, some of whom are right in our own backyard. But it is for the glory of the living God that is His passion. That's His highest value. His own glory, not ours. His own glory. The glory of God is what motivates world missions. That's the role of the Trinity. In John 17, it says, Jesus came that I would glorify the Father. Jesus here says, let the glory that I had with you before the incarnation be restored to me, that I would bring you glory. Somebody's got John 17, 1 and John 16, 14. Who's got those?
John 17, 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, and thy Son also may glorify thee.
Okay. Judy. The role of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus and to the Father. To point us to Jesus and the Father. Restoring the lost. Somebody's got John 17, 24. Judy.
Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world.
So, the Great Commission is given that we would share the gospel with the lost. Some would be saved, and what will be the end result of that? That they will see the glory of Jesus. They will come to glorify the living God. That's the end here. That's the purpose of the living God in missions. Now, how do we participate in God's plan? How do we take part in the missional church or the missional work or the missionaries? A number of things. First of all, our goal personally has got to be seeking His glory. Is that what motivates all that we do and say and think? Or do we get caught up in the activities which have to go on of the church and of your life, but is our priority seeking His glory above all else? Is that what we care about? Is it, you know, how many of you have had experiences with folks who improperly use the Lord's name? That is so, if that's not painful for you, you have a problem. I mean, God doesn't care about His name out of some big ego trip. Okay. Why does He care about His name? Because in Scripture, the name is intimately involved with what? The whole person. The whole person. So when we use the Lord's name, we're not just using a noun. We are relating that to the value of the person. So when people use God's name in vain, improperly, it's not just that they're using a noun. The ultimate meaning of that is they are demeaning the person of the living God. And that should hurt your heart. That should hurt your heart. number of years ago when our kids were playing soccer on some high level soccer teams here in Cincinnati, and after a while, I could no longer sit with the parents in the crowd because of the use of the Lord's name in vain. And I hate to tell you, it was more the women than the men. But it hurt me. It hurt my heart to hear the name of Jesus used that way. His glory is what we should seek above all else. The focus of all we do, say, and think should be His glory. And we need to see missions as God sees them. Now, how can we participate? Well, one of the things we can do is pray. One of the great pieces of news here is some of us may ultimately be called to go. And that's something that we want to celebrate. We do. Some of us may be called to go, but we can all pray. That is critically important. Now, what do we pray? For His kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. We need to be praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." You know, I've taught the book of Revelation before. I've studied that book. I've read that book. I'm not sure I understood one more thing when I got done than in the beginning. But I have come up with the absolute correct millennial position. It's not post or pre. It's pro. I'm in favor of it. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what we should be seeking and we should be praying. Come, Lord Jesus. We must recognize in our prayers that we are at war. The reason so many of us pray so little is we believe we're in peacetime. We're not. Folks, radical Islam is a great threat, but it is nothing. It is nothing compared to the war with Satan and his minions that we are engaged in every moment of every day. One of the reasons why we should pray is because we must recognize we're at war. We are not at peace. And our prayers need to be that God would be glorified and worshiped, because that is His highest priority. How many of us believe, beginning at 10:30 this morning, that we have an opportunity to meet with the living God? How many of us have an expectation that God will come and meet with us and that we will leave changed because we've met with Him? For God to be glorified and worshiped. Other ways that we can be missional is to engage with missionaries and ministries, some of whom, like Lucy from Africa, is going to be here at the end of September. We just found that out over the weekend. We're looking for opportunities to have her share a minute of mission and maybe even have a lunch afterwards. We have an opportunity to engage with missionaries and ministries, some of whom are right here in Cincinnati. Are we doing that? Besides prayer and engaging, giving. We are called to give. We're called to give of our resources. The Scripture has a great deal to say about our money. Money is not the root of all evil. What is? The love of money is the root of all evil. We're called to give, and we're called to give generously. And even sacrificially. We are the wealthiest nation on the face of the planet. The average believer gives a little over 2% of his or her income to the Lord's work. And even within the evangelical community, it's about 4%. If all of us were tithing to the Lord's work, the Christian ministries and the churches around the world would have such an outpouring, it would be unbelievable. But we hang on. We're called to give and give generously. And some of us are called to go. And that's, I acknowledge, that's a scary thought. But, you know, when we read about those that have gone, at the last thing, and then we'll close in prayer, last thing I'll share at the General Assembly, a woman got up to share her testimony. And they didn't identify the country because of safety reasons. She and her husband and three kids had gone to a primarily Muslim country in northern Africa. That was the only identification that they gave. And she shared how they had ministered and shared. And one day she got the news that her husband had been executed. And man, the more she spoke, I'm telling you, the quieter it got. And then she pulled out a book that she and her husband had written. And it was entitled, "We Died Before We Went." Whew. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "The life I now live, I live not in the flesh, but by the presence of the living Christ. I have died to self to live for Jesus." Man, she shared that. It was stunning. Some of us are called to go. All of us are called to pray. All of us are called to engage. And all of us are called to give. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, help us to grow in your understanding of the missionary work that you've called us to. That it is your glory and your worship that is your priority. Change us, Lord. Make your plan our goal and our plan. May we enjoy the praise and worship of you, the living triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, now lead us into worship, that we would meet with you and bring you glory. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.